It really is a nicely connected song, and we're considering the fact that we are certainly those that need the Lord's grace, aren't we? We are, and we see it here in this text so wonderfully. We see this exhibited, God's goodness and kindness to this blind man and his following the Lord in discipleship. So great to see you today, and we welcome you to First Baptist Church again as you come today. And we've been in a series in the book of Mark. I'm moving through these various paragraphs and texts, and we are looking today at the topic of discipleship again. And when I refer to discipleship, I'm referring to not just the act of salvation, which I think we can separate in ways. I think Mark does this, and Mark has a powerful focus on the following of the Lord, the following in discipleship with the Lord. A person who comes to Christ trusts and believes. There is that step of faith and believing faith that is so very important to every person, understanding who Jesus Christ is, and accepting what He's done, understanding that we are sinners in need of Christ, understanding and believing that Jesus died and rose again, and coming to that point of placing our trust, our whole trust in Him, not in our works, not in our religion, but in what Jesus has done, understanding our sinfulness, our lack of ability, Jesus' work that He's done for us, God's love toward us through Christ, and trusting in Him, that step of faith. Discipleship, especially as we look at it through the Gospels, has a unique and kind of even forward expression of those that were in faith trusting the Lord, but who were called to, as I think in even the New Testament epistles, called to follow Christ in a way that is sacrificial, even willingness to let some things go, to move toward Him, to deny self, to move toward even the acceptance of potential suffering and even possible death in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these texts remind us not only of that step of faith, but especially in Mark, there's a strong emphasis on this act of following the Lord and discipleship, committed discipleship. As I've studied in Mark, I've become more and more impressed with that focus of Mark. And he uses many of the same gospel texts and storylines to point up this great point for the believer, to be willing to follow Christ, to follow Him. And we've been in a large section now of stories and teachings and descriptions here in Mark chapter 10 and 8 through 10, where he's focused a lot on this concern, the following of the Lord. Greatness is in serving. We looked at that text last week, and Christ presented Himself in His death to come and talked about them following Him as well. And again, He explained, I think, and expressed to them even there in the text preceding this, of the importance of service, the importance of following, and that kind of thing. But we come to verse 46 in our text. If you've got your Bibles, turn there to that with me, if you would. But let me just take a minute again and continue explaining. You've got your passage there. This idea of discipleship, and I don't want to overwhelm you with that. It doesn't mean that all of us are signing up for death and potential death, but I think it's this idea of being willing to move toward Christ, a kind of denying of our own will and accepting of the Lord's and moving with Him in commitment, having our lives more shaped by the Lord Jesus Christ and a commitment to sharing His good news. That's so important for the church today, and I think we've missed some of that and are missing some of that in our Christian walk. And sometimes we've accepted Christ, even trusted Christ, and kind of just pushed it aside and kind of gone on with life. But the importance of really, really obeying the Lord and following Him and discipleship is very, very important for us. And I want you to consider that with me. Even if it's not a big step, if you're not having to deny everything and turn, but I just begin to move toward Him and saying yes to the Lord and to His will and to His word, and beginning to track with Him toward His course and with Him in that course of potential sacrifice and even suffering and even ultimate death with Him. But that is the path ultimately to glory, isn't it? The path isn't the high position and to those kinds of things, and even glory here, but even glory to come in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship becomes very important to us in kind of an everyday part of our walk as Christians. As a high school student, you know, you know the Lord, maybe you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but have you said yes to really following Christ, to allow the Lord's will to work in your life, to be one that would be committed to sharing Christ and living for Christ in whatever place God takes you, doing His will in your life, following God's direction and leading where He would like to take you as far as even your life's work and where He would lead you in serving Him in whatever venue that He would have as His call. As a mom and dad, as a couple, to live for Christ, to let your marriage honor Him, to begin to implement into your married life those principles of God's Word and truth and sacrifice and surrender to Him, that Christ would be exalted through your very marriage. Certainly we can apply that in lots of levels, but those, yes, choices, decisions, initial decisions, but everyday decisions even, to walk with Christ, to follow Him, to move with Him in that course. And as we've looked at this in this text, we found that the disciples, yes, many of them said, we'll follow. They left behind often some of their work and business and began to follow Christ. But they still were challenged to really understand the Lord, really accept Him for who He was, and really, really deeply follow Him in a kind of a trusting, committed discipleship that should have been true. We come now to this narrative that is so precious. I think it's really a great text for us this morning. And I would just say that I do believe that Bartimaeus becomes for us a real picture of a kind of proper response to the Lord and to discipleship. Not just to believing and being saved and trusting Christ as Savior, but really a following the Lord and committing to the Lord, as we'll see here in this passage. Again, it has that Mark flavor to it. It's really interesting. And I just as I've studied this, I've just had a lot of those kind of smile moments where I said, boy, God's Word is so amazing. And it is so rich, and what it teaches us. And even Mark, with his emphasis here, I think you'll see it come about. But I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God and we can study it together like this. And again, as we look at it again, Mark and Bartimaeus here becomes an example of someone who has this kind of good and proper response to the Lord, even in contrast to some now that we've already seen, the rich young ruler, even the disciples themselves who continue to kind of err. But Bartimaeus has some really wonderful qualities here that we'll see, and hopefully we can glean from them even in our own lives today. So we've been talking about the place where Jesus is chronologically in His ministry, and I've mentioned that, you know, you've seen this map before. It's kind of dinky, but here's Jericho. This is where He's going to meet Bartimaeus. He's been ministering off in this area here, in this area of the country called Perea. And maybe has done some of those earlier works here, but now moving into the area of Jericho, and it seems that he's coming out of the city of Jericho, kind of in between what is probably, this at least is what some think, New Jericho and Old Jericho. And in the midst of that, along the way, he meets this blind man, Bartimaeus. Jesus is on the way here to Jerusalem. Some have said this is the last 18 miles of His ministry. The last 18, 20 miles, depending on how you judge the mileage. But this is the last stretch. So again, He's moving toward the cross. And you can get the sense of that and now what's happening. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at chapter 11, which is that chapter in Mark, or section in Mark, which is the triumphal entry of the Lord and its expression of that. So He's coming now toward Jerusalem, up the Jericho Road, and we'll be moving toward Jerusalem. But in Jericho here, a beautiful area. Some say that this area of the country, this is kind of flat land where Jericho is, and by this river, the River Jordan, kind of a beautiful city built and expanded by Herod. And so it really was quite a significant place and city, and here he meets Bartimaeus. A place of commerce along the road, a busy time of the year as Passover was coming. And so many people passing by, and here he is. A couple other maps that aren't great either, but these look better in small pictures. Daryl, I need your help on trying to get the quality of the pictures a little better here. Maybe you can help me. Sometimes I know saving them the right way. But here again, if you can see the topography here, Jericho is kind of in a flat area. And then just outside of this, these mountains begin, and a road of about a 3,300-foot rise in land up to Jericho is the trip along this Jericho road that is so very, very famous. And so Jesus moves then toward Jerusalem from Jericho along this route, almost like the city of Denver. It sits in that kind of plain and plateau right at the kind of the base of the mountains, you know, and you can kind of see it. They're not quite as big as those mountains, but you can see the hills from there, and the Jericho road began to wind up and move up toward toward Jerusalem. Here's another picture of the Jericho road moving up toward Jerusalem. And I mentioned a little bit about it last week, so just to give you some background of it. But let's look at this narrative concerning Bartimaeus, and really the wonderful picture this is of a response, a good response to the Lord and to his call to discipleship here. Look with me at chapter 10, and starting in verse 46, "Now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." Now, as far as a first point, I want to just maybe draw from what is kind of the original setting of this. I don't know that this is the primary point, but the setting of this certainly is that Bartimaeus is blind. And this was a condition in that time of and place that caused many people to have to beg for their livelihood. They were people that, because of that malady and because of that difficulty, had difficulty finding work and doing that kind of thing. It's interesting in this narrative as well that you have, back in chapter 8, verse 22 through 26, you had the story of the blind man. Do you remember that, some of you who were here? And that was that two-phase healing. Do you remember? And that narrative in chapter 8, verse 22 through 26, in some respects, is a bookend to this storyline. And the preceding material to 8:22 through 26 was making the point of Israel's and the 12's need, the 12 apostles, to really trust in Christ, to really look to Him. And the double stage healing was, many think, a testimony of the fact that they themselves were not seeing and understanding as they ought to, and they needed to make that kind of progress toward really understanding who Jesus is. And then, especially from that point, we've had a long segment of Him teaching the 12 all along the way here. And this narrative now, in a sense, bookends now on this end, the completion of that aspect of His ministry. He will now begin moving toward Jerusalem, toward His passion and to His death. But here again, we've got the blind brought up. And the blind in these texts, it's not just pointing up the fact that Jesus has the power to heal, which was a messianic capability. The ability to heal the blind is mentioned in Isaiah 61 and some other places it comes up. In Luke, in his initial description of Jesus, as he describes his ministry, that he would heal the blind. Not only could he heal the blind, but behind it, I think, is even the metaphorical element, the figurative element, is that he can give understanding to those who do not understand the truth. He can open up the eyes who do not understand fully who Jesus is to fully who He is. And this has been the trouble of the disciples throughout here, that they cannot fully grasp who Jesus is in all of this. So this blind setting, the storyline of this setting, is important for us. The look at the blind man has more to say than just the fact that he's physically blind. He's a man who's coming to the Lord because of even further need to understand fully who Jesus is and what we're called to do in trusting Him. So here, his response is certainly one not based on advantage. And what I mean by that in this first point is, it's not based on the fact that he's rich, or he's not the rich young ruler, is he? Certainly he's contrasted to him. It is not based on being poor either. The message of good news, the message of the call to discipleship comes to every level of person, doesn't it? In fact, it's poignant here and powerful that this blind man is the one who sees, isn't it? While others had greater possibility and advantage, here it is the blind man, the poor man, who understands who Jesus is and who buys in and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And even a message like that helps us understand that this is for all of us. Saying this morning, amazing grace, you know, that saved a wretch like me. That's who we are, isn't it? We need God's grace, and the message of the good news is ours. And we don't come with any special advantage. But the hope of following Christ is there for every one of us. And even this blind man certainly gives testimony to the fact that there's hope for all of us to come to Christ, to trust Him, to follow Him as disciples of His, and gain all the blessings and benefits of knowing Christ and the benefits of glory to come. Those are all possibilities for us here today. So I want to encourage you with that, and just encourage you to follow the Lord and understand again our need for it here in this first point. But the second of all, notice, it not only points up the fact that our discipleship, this proper response, is not based on advantage. A proper response also discerns the true nature of Jesus. Look at verses 47 and 48. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The point of that phrase is so very, very powerful. Just to kind of flesh this out a little bit, here he is sitting along the roadside, and I don't know how he's alerted to this. Doesn't tell us exactly, but you know, he's sitting. He may have had a cloak spread out on the ground, and where people could have placed their gifts to him. And as the crowd is coming by, whether he hears the footsteps of the people, of the 12 that are following, and now people gathered with the Lord, moving toward Jerusalem, and moving that direction, he hears this going on, and maybe the hubbub of people talking, and maybe someone along the way mentions his name, and maybe he asks, maybe he says, "What's going on? What's going on?" You know, and somebody says, "Jesus of Nazareth is here. Jesus of Nazareth is here." Sometimes that name is used derogatorily toward the Lord. I don't necessarily think it is here, but it's just naming who he is. And maybe the crowd that's moving, "Jesus of Nazareth is here." And so what does he begin to do? Don't you just love his faith here and his expression? And as Jesus is coming by, he begins to call out to him, "Jesus, what? Son of David, have mercy on me." That phrase is so rich. This is the only place in Mark where this is ever used by a human, by an individual. It's used by the Lord himself later, where he's explaining a psalm, I think it's Psalm 110, and making that connection. But it's the only place where a human being makes that statement to the Lord. In fact, it's interesting that there's only one other place preceding this where someone ever directly expresses that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Who does that? Do you remember? Peter, yes. "You are the Christ," he said. "You are the Messiah." And when this man says this, this phrase was becoming accepted and meaningful to the Jewish people in this day. It had to do with the Davidic covenant and the promise of the fact that Jesus and the Messiah would come through, the one who would reign, would come through the line of David. And it was a powerful statement for the Jewish people. It was a statement that is used many times in Matthew, which has a very Jewish focus. When he says this, this was not insignificant. It was very powerful. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many think in this statement, even of "have mercy," is it's not just a statement to the Lord, "Heal me and help me," but even the idea of mercy for the Jew meant something far more than that. And I do think in this case, this is meaningful here. His name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. It means son, and it's said right in Mark here, it means son of Timaeus. The word Bar in that name is actually Aramaic, and is probably quoted for us for a number of reasons. It may be that Bartimaeus was known in the church after that, and some think that he was especially named. In Matthew, it speaks of two blind men. It's interesting there, and I don't think this is a different story. I do think here you have Bartimaeus in some ways being selected out. I do think he was likely had Jewish roots. And when he quotes this statement, "Have mercy on me," it's that word, I think, that harkens back to that Jewish word of chesed, this word that means covenant promises. "Lord, the things that you've promised us as a people, Have mercy on us. Be true to your word. Be true to your promises. Be faithful to those covenant promises that you've made. Imagine this man saying this. I mean, there's some basic training and teaching that had to have taken place in this man's life. And when he hears that it's Jesus along the road, he immediately begins to connect with him in the area of truth. Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be true to those covenant promises. Be true to your word and what you've said. And crying out in belief and faith there, already in his heart, that he was one who understood and discerned who Jesus was in that moment. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And there again, the people begin to shush him. Be quiet. Hold your peace, you know. And what did he do? Don't you love this? He began to cry the more. And it almost has this, the original language of this happening a number of times. Be quiet, be quiet. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Shh, shh, shh. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. He's crying from the side. And oh, what a beautiful picture that is of somebody recognizing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just say this morning, at this point even, you understand and really discern who your Savior is and who Jesus is. Do you really honor Him and esteem Him and thank the Lord for Him and thank God for who He is and what He's done? And you, that you love Him and you want to serve Him and you want to follow Him. Do you discern who He is? What a great Lord we have. Amen? What a great God and what a great Savior. Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And He's that one who died for us and rose again. He is the King. He is the Redeemer. He's the one who loves us and works in our life. Do you really believe who He is this morning? You know, sometimes we've idolized and heroized, or however we want to say it, made heroes of lesser gods, haven't we, along the way? Sadly, we've followed people and idolized people that shouldn't be, and sometimes patterned our life after that kind of thing. Even the baseness of the world we've made our God and our goal. Oh, why don't we lift our eyes up to the far greater, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who He is? And what he will become ultimately, not only what He's done, but who He will be in eternity future. The one who will rule and reign. The one who will judge. King of kings, the Lord of lords. Amen? You don't seem very excited about that this morning, are you? Smile at least. I mean that's a vital fact. Do we believe? Do we discern the real person of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we've belittled Him, and we have a little Lord sometimes in the scope of things today. We've made heroes of so many other, even false teaching and exercise plans and athletic heroes. And not that there aren't people that have done great things and are to be honored for certain on a certain level, but there's no one that stands in the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? No one should deserve our discipleship and our following. No one should take that place. I don't think it's a wrong thing. I'm probably going to step in it this morning by saying this, sorry. But I see people wearing jerseys, you know, of certain athletes. And that's okay. You probably, well, half our audience has them. and it's fun. I think we're in a city that has, what are some of the great teams? We'll get the Cubs and the Sox fans. Hawks, there we go. What Hawks jersey do you have here, Michael? No, I'm just kidding. That can be a fun outlet. I mean, some of it's just fun. I understand. My brother Bernie and his church in Colorado, during the heydays of the Broncos, you know, they would have a Broncos Sunday. Everyone could wear their Broncos jerseys, you know. Don't tell them I told you. But they were over the top on the Broncos in that era, you know, which can be fun. But I sometimes look at that and I want to look at those people and say, you know, I can't even think of the names of the football players or whoever they've got on, but forget it. I won't even try. Don't be afraid to wear your jersey. It's okay. But I just sometimes want to go, who do we want to be like? You know, I mean, who really is our hero? And I understand we don't go around with Jesus Christ jerseys, you know, but deep down, ultimately, who are we following? I mean, maybe that makes a point, but have fun with the other. But understand, there's no greater person that we need to honor than the Lord Jesus Christ. I just love this about this man's discernment and his persistence and his proclamation and his boldness And he says to the Lord, there he is. He comes in and speaks to him there. Go on then to this third thought here. There's just kind of within the text here some subtle elements of a discipleship call. Notice in this passage as we look down through here, in verse 49, so Jesus stood still. Don't you like that? He heard him. He stopped and he stood still. I want you to notice here, three times in this text, it says the word called. You know? And Jesus stood and commanded him to be called. He said, look, tell him to come. I don't know how far away he was, but he evidently talked to a disciple or somebody who was nearby. And then it seems like the crowd, it seems maybe here in the way this is stated, said to him then, after they were shushing him all along, the crowd finally turned to him and said, hey, he's calling you. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. Rise. And then it says it again, even by Mark's statement, he's calling you. Three times it says this. Isn't this kind of neat? So Jesus stops and turns and says, look, call him to come. And the crowd begins to say, hey, he's calling you, right? Be of good cheer. He's heard you. Come on. Rise up and come to him. And I think even in that statement, there is the sense of Jesus saying to this man, come on. Follow me. It has that word of discipleship call. Almost like he did the 12, you know. And so he urges him forward. He urges him up. And he comes, and I notice as we go on here into those next verses, into verse 50, and throwing aside his garments, he arose and came to Jesus. Isn't that neat? He threw aside his cloak. I can't act this out. I'm not really good at doing that. But, I mean, can't you just see him sitting? Can't you see him sitting on the ground here? I don't know if I can even get down there now. I won't even try. Can't you see him sitting on the ground though, and Jesus coming by and say, hey, he's heard you. He's come. He says, come. He's calling you, you know. And this blind man, it actually is the only place this word is used, I think, in the New Testament. It says he sprang up. I asked Joanna, I said, do we ever use the word sprang anymore? Do you? Not very often. I mean, I think spring is coming, but he jumped up. He sprang up. He tossed aside his cloak, which may mean his primary garment as a beggar, he just threw aside. Some think it could mean that he cast aside this cloak that was on the ground with his money in it. He just cast that aside. He got up and he went to Christ. Isn't that beautiful? And in that moment, the excitement, the response, the answering. You know, so here we're looking at this order, this. It's not an issue of advantage or disadvantage. He discerns the very nature of who Jesus is in our second thought here. And third here, there's this answer, this acceptance of Jesus' call, is rising up and coming to him. And I think part of this rising up and coming to him wraps in this element of what he wants, what is really his desire. And again, remember the backdrop of this area of sight. Backdrop of the need of the disciples, the need of those that were following him, the lack of their understanding and trusting him. And as we look at this, verse 50, and in throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Does that sound familiar? Some of you have been in our study. Who else did he say that to? Those other two who came to him, remember? Jesus, we want you to do something for us. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? We want to sit on your right hand and we want to sit on your left hand. They missed the point, didn't they? This man says, the blind man said to him, Rabboni, my teacher, my master. This is a word often used of discipleship again, often in that context, that I may receive my sight. That's all. I depend on you. Oh, help me. Maybe subtly behind that image of that blind man receiving his physical sight was a man receiving his full and complete understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to know him and to follow Him. The beauty of that moment of acceptance, hearing the call, jumping up, coming to Christ, depending on Him, trusting in Him, looking to Him for help. Oh, are you depending on Him? Do you accept the call? Do you understand who Jesus is? Will you run to Him in time of need? Will you look to His Word for His wisdom? Will He be the one that you will follow? And I want you to notice the end of this. It's so beautifully ended in point number 4. A response, certainly, to Jesus' call is evident in verses 49 through 51, but a proper response then chooses to follow. And in this last portion, Jesus says to him there, in verse 52, then Jesus said to him, go your way. What? Well, that was a common way that when Jesus would heal, he'd say, it's okay, go your way, you're healed. And yet, you know, it may have been just saying, you need to make a choice. You can go on and do what you're doing. But what does Mark tell us about him? Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately received a sight, yes. Mark doesn't make too much of this here. Some of the other storylines in Matthew and Luke tell far more about the healing part of this. Mark points elsewhere. What does he say? And immediately he received his sight and what? Followed. And what a beautiful ending to this man's testimony. Not only discerning who Jesus is, but then in the end saying, I'm with you. And it's possible that Bartimaeus became a part of that early church and was known in that church in the days ahead. Hey, I'm going to tell you a story about Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. And here's what happened in his life. And I don't know what God did in the life of Bartimaeus, but he tracked with Jesus along that final 18 miles, it seems, and went with Him and followed Him. I want to ask you this morning, are you following Him? Are we responding as a Bartimaeus here? Is Jesus our Lord? Are we discerning who He is? Are we acting upon His call? Are we answering that call? Are we then determining before Him to choose Him to say, I'm following you, with you, I'm your disciple? You may have to leave some things behind, maybe a cloak, you know, maybe something else in your life. I don't know what it would involve for you today to just say, Lord, I want to really follow you. I want to do what you say and what your word says, and to be your servant. I want to serve others. I want to take that step today. I may have to leave some things off here. Some old habits, ways, practices, some things I've gotten kind of used to. Elements of my old will, you know. I need to take on some new things, some fresh things. I want you to teach me. Let me understand all you are, who you are, and all of your power, all of your person. I want to grow toward you. I want to follow you. And if that means suffering along the way, it's okay. It's a path of glory and your glory, certainly an honor. I'm with you. If it means following you to my death, it's okay. It's all right. I'll live for you. I'll live for you. This last year or so, we've had a couple of missionaries who've gone on to be with the Lord. And just in talking with their families, kind of staying in touch with them just a little bit, even following these days after, where we're continuing to get notes from Beth Trimble. Some of you knew that Mark Trimble, one of our longtime missionaries here, went to be with the Lord this last year. And Beth, his sweet wife, continues to stay in contact with us. And she had been on mission field back in Brazil for a little while, and now she's back in Ohio. But had been back in the seminary where they had served and started a ministry in Belém, in that upper quadrant of Brazil. And Eugene and Peggy Mumford, you know, Eugene went to be with the Lord. What an amazing missionary he was through the years. How he served Christ, how he gave his life to the Lord. David Haig is a sweet guy. He and his wife are kind of in semi-retirement. We continue to support them. Our deacons just sent them, just as a vote of their own. It didn't have to come necessarily before the church, but we're sending them a gift of $500 toward some continued ministry that they're having with American Indians up, I think, in just across the border into Canada. I'm trying to think where it is exactly now. And for some medical help, we're sending them a gift of about $500. Great people serving Christ. You know, we all won't serve on that level, but even today, for tomorrow and ahead, will you follow Him? You know, take those steps. Take those steps. You don't have to be that, to be a follower and a disciple. They're good examples for us, aren't they, in ways? Appreciate their good ministry, but follow Him. Follow Him. Amen. May that be my decision and yours today as well. Maybe we've gotten off track on that, but follow Him. Follow Him, as Bartimaeus did. Amen. Father, thank You for Your love and care. Thank You for the model of Bartimaeus, and thank You for his good and proper response to the Savior. Help us as well to take those steps of following and discipleship, how we need You so very, very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a chorus that we have heard sung. We don't know it real well, but some of you do. I think some of you know it. Maybe just sing this as a song of even commitment and from your heart to the Lord. It's the song, "I Will Follow You," or "Thee, My Savior, wherever my path may, wherever the pathway may go." But again, it's a great kind of a neat little chorus on just discipleship and following the Lord. Let's stand together and try this. And certainly we sing it as a point of invitation, a point of decision, even in our own hearts this morning. Trust Him, follow Him today. Even as we sing, may you make that decision in your own hearts. And then, too, as well, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ and believed and had that confidence that you have come to believe and receive Christ as your own personal Savior, let us help you with that today if we can. I'll be here and be around if you'd like to just talk further. Glad to do that.